Genesis 17. We're thankful for each one who's in the house of the Lord. Be mindful and pray for those you may notice who are absent. Pray for our sister churches, our brethren in the world as worship services are going on in other places, sound churches. May God be honored and may God be glorified. Genesis chapter 17. Our text this morning is verse 5 through 8. God speaking to Abram. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. After 13 years of silence, and I truly believe they were the silence of God's discipline. But after 13 years of silence following Abraham and Sarah's and Hagar's mess in chapter 16, God again appears and speaks to Abram. And I believe he's basically saying, okay, Abraham, let's get over this. You're thinking I need help. Let's get over this, you and Sarah, thinking you need to come up with alternative plans. He says to Abram, I am the Almighty God. I don't need any help. You're 99 years of age now, Abram. And I, the Almighty God, I, El Shaddai, am going to keep my covenant, going to keep my promise, and I'm going to make a great people out of you, and I'm going to make nations out of you. Abraham needed to come to a place, I believe, where he really came to the end of himself. Now 99 years old, it's probably sinking in. It's not going to happen through him, naturally speaking. And coming to himself, he needed to come to the place where he saw God as almighty, omnipotent. And God reveals himself to Abram in the renewing of his covenant here by showing him, I am the Almighty. You see, in the first three verses of this chapter, God revealing himself with three different names. He's El Shaddai, God Almighty, in verse number one. He's Lord or Jehovah in verse number one. And he's God or El, E-L, in verse number three. I am God, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I am El Shaddai. With me, nothing is impossible. And you need to be reminded about that, Abram. I am the Almighty God. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. He goes from being the father of many, or a high father, to being the father of many nations. Just gets more and more difficult to calculate. One man and a woman having a child that will become many children. Trying to fathom that is impossible when they're at this age. And then seeing it multiplied by, he's not only going to be the father of many people, but the father of many nations. That just multiplies and multiplies the number of Abraham's promised seed. This is a significant working of God upon Abraham. He brings him to the end of himself, truly to the end of himself, and his resourcefulness to see him as El Shaddai and to let God work. For with God, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. My covenant still stands. My covenant is still true. He emphasizes in this portion of Scripture another factor in standing in awe of what God has promised Abraham. A couple places here, he reminds Abraham, it is an everlasting covenant. And I mentioned this last week, and I don't know if anybody really ever thought about it. Surely some have. But we see in our reading today that God promises Israel their land, and God promises Israel an everlasting possession. So that goes beyond human existence and history into eternity. And we see Israel has a place in eternity. Amazing, isn't it? Of course, the Lord promises his church, his kind of church, a place in eternity also. Unto God be glory in the church throughout all ages. All ages of time. And so this significant renewing of the covenant brings them to a point where God says, I'm going to acknowledge this by changing your name. You find names being changed a lot in this day and time. You find throughout Scripture record of names being changed. And it was common for people to change their names at certain events and things of significance. And this is certainly a significant occurrence to Abram. And so God is going to recognize it by changing his name. Abram is what he's been called all these years. 75 when God called him. 99 years of age now. I don't think Isaac's going to come for another year. And that means high father. Or some define it as father of many. And God tells him in verse number 5, your name's going to be changed from Abram, high father, to Abraham, father of multitudes or of many nations. and kings. And without getting sidetracked, for those who say, well, God couldn't do this or God wouldn't do that, and we still don't have any evidence he's going to do that, study the reign of Solomon. And look at how broad the nation of Israel was under Solomon, and how many nations were subject to Solomon. Solomon's reign is mind-boggling, and we don't know much about that, do we? But Israel ruled over many people and many nations, and many kings were subject under Solomon. So God does what he promises, did what he promises, and will do yet what his promises are. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. There's your definition for Abraham. God's proper name is unpronounceable. God's proper name, spelling-wise, is YHWH. We call God Yahweh. We call God Jehovah. We call God God. We call God Lord, all uppercase. But we can't really pronounce the real name of Jesus or of God. And you look at that spelling of YHWH for God's proper name that is unpronounceable. Some say that by adding an H to Abram's name and adding an H to Sarah's name was God putting his name upon them. They were his people. They were the people of covenant. And God certainly can be seen as placing his name upon Abraham and Sarah both. Abraham has his name expanded by having a ha, an H-A, added to it, which makes that pretty hard to pronounce also. So I'll just stick with Abraham and not try to get that breathy sound of the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is very breathy, and all their breaths and all of the haws and what have you are hard to listen to, much less speak. But this H-A seems to speak of God's breathing upon Abram, the breath of God. And there's many places in Scripture where we see God breathing, the God putting forth air, speaking forth wind and movement of such. And you come to the thought that Ha speaks about the breath of God and God breathing upon Abraham, signifying that by the change of his name, to showing us something that eventually brings us to the thought of the Holy Spirit. God breathed, and many times reference to God breathing is spoken of as the Holy Spirit moved. Spirit of God moved upon the waters. in the beginning of Genesis. Abraham needed the breath of God. He needed the Spirit of God working upon him and working within his life. And we need the breath of God. We need the Spirit of God if we hope to do anything for his honor and his glory. We talk about bringing God glory, and we talk about doing that which glorifies God. And many times in our language, it sounds as though that's something we do. That's something we're able to do. Or that's something we can add to God. We can't add anything to God. We can't glorify God in any way, shape, or form if it's going to be perceived as us adding to God. God can't be added to. That's how great our God is. He's El Shaddai. He's Almighty God. When the Bible speaks about our glorifying God, our giving God glory, we can only do that by his helping us, enabling us, his breathing upon us, his Spirit working upon us. Unto him be glory in the church. As a church, we can't do that in and of ourselves. And we can't do that in any way, shape, or form as though we add anything to God. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. We can only bring glory to the Lord in this assembly by the help of God, by God breathing upon us, the Spirit moving amongst us, God helping and God enabling us. Your name will now be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. God's basically saying it's already accomplished. I have made thee. I have made thee a father of many nations. Well, he hadn't had any children yet with Sarah. But God says, I have made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. If you know anything about your Old Testament history and the people of Israel, you know those things have already been fulfilled to a degree. We know that's true. As I spoke about the time of Solomon, Solomon had many kings under him and ruled over many and had a great kingdom. But I like the language here of verse number 6. I can't remember if I mentioned or spoke of it last week. I don't think so, because I didn't read this far. But God says to Abram, not I will make thee fruitful, but I will make thee exceeding fruitful. So this is fruitful. God isn't saying, I'm going to make thee fruitful. God is saying, I'm going to make thee to exceed, go beyond fruitful. I'm going to make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant. I'm renewing, if you would, refreshing you concerning my covenant between me and thee, and your seed, and their generations to come, for an everlasting covenant. I'm renewing my covenant with thee and your seed after thee to be a God unto thee and to be a God to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Pay attention about this covenant. As God renews it and all this ceremony is going on in recognition of it, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Pay attention. For an everlasting possession. How long is everlasting? God has promised us everlasting life. How long is that? It's without end, and it goes beyond human history, and it takes us into eternity. That's how long everlasting is. It's without end. And I will be their God. I will be their God. So God is El Shaddai. He's the only true God there is. He's a God who is a spirit that can't be touched, that can't be seen. You can't make an image of gold or silver or wood or anything and have it be a God. God is too great and God is too awesome. There's only one, and that's the true God, the God of not only the Bible, but the God of our hearts, the God of our experience, the God of our lives. There is no God other than God. And you better know him before it's everlastingly too late. And the only way you can know him is by believing in his Son whom he sent to die on the cross for sinners. Because as a song says, and I always forget to look it up before the thought comes to my mind in sermon, but the song talks about, they say that heaven's going to last forever, and forever is a long, long time. That's the way the words of that song goes. There's only one true God, awesome God, El Shaddai. And you better have a relationship with him, and you better be right with him by believing in his Son before forever begins. Because if you go off into eternity without a relationship with God, you are going to be forever without relationship with God, and forever is a long, long time. The question is that we ask many times on the radio broadcast, are you a person of faith? Are you saved right now? What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But before the Lord closes the day and closes the opportunity, closes the gate, you need to be saved now. Be right with God by believing in His Son now. Be a person of faith while you have opportunity. You think about these things that are revealed to us in this passage of Scripture. And you and I have a new name. You ever realize if you're here and you're saved that God's given you a new name? We who are saved and we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have experienced the new birth. We are a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are saved, and that is such a significant event in one's life that surely we have a new name. Revelation, a couple times in the writing to the seven churches, Lord speaks about his people having new names, being given a white stone with a new name written upon it. I don't know what that name will be. I don't know what my new name is to this day, but I know I have one because I know Jesus is my Savior. Christ died upon the cross for my sins. When something significant happens or happened in this time, people would sometimes get a new name. And being born again and being saved by God's grace is significant. All of grace. And surely God has given us a new name. I think about, we're losing it, and it's not so true as it once was, but I think about the name Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch, and the reason they were called Christians because they were Christ mimickers. It was a name of derision. It was a name that people began using to offend those who knew the Lord. But you think about the origin of that term Christian, and what does that do? What does the term Christian do? It places the name of Christ upon them. If you're here and you're saved, truly a child of God, and you're a Christian, has God not already put the name of Jesus upon you? Question is, are we walking and living worthy of that name? God put his name, so to say, upon Abraham and Sarah here in this chapter. And we who are saved, something as spectacular has happened to us. We've been born again. We've been created anew. We've been saved. And the name of Christ has been put upon us. And again, I don't want to go too far because of time. But I think when the Lord saves you and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you make a profession of faith and you're scripturally baptized and you're added to one of the Lord's churches, I think when you go to being called brother or sister is a new name. See, somebody who's lost, somebody who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't properly call brother or sister. But once they know Christ, they become known to us as brother or sister. That's a new name, isn't it? I like referring to each other as brother and sister in Christ, and I have made that pretty plain over the last 23 years. We're brothers and sisters because we're a part of God's family. Brothers and sisters because we're a part of the family. That is the church, Faith Baptist Church. God changes Abram's name to Abraham, and God does the same, I believe, in some form or fashion to all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of their soul. He promises Abram to bless them, to bless him, to bless his seed after him. And we who are saved, God has likewise promised to bless. He promises throughout this passage of Scripture that I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will keep my command, my covenant with thee. I will make with you and your seed after you an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. And God says to Abram in verse number 1 from last week, I am the Almighty God. You're not the Almighty One, Abram. You and Sarah aren't the Almighty One. You're not a power couple. You're not responsible for making things happen. I'm Almighty God. That's my job. What I want you to do is walk before me and walk before me and be perfect. And I will bless thee. Are you paying attention to what God is saying to Abraham? Walk before me and be perfect, and I will bless you. Okay? Don't miss that. Before God says, walk before me, and I will bless thee, God begins with, I'm Almighty God. I'm Almighty God, so you can walk before me. I'm Almighty God, you will walk before me. You will be blameless, because I'm the Almighty God and not relying upon you, Abraham. Walk before me and be blameless by me, by my power, by my helping. I'm the Almighty God. So God's promise to us, to bless us, rest upon us walking with him, and that by God's almighty power and ability. God entered into an eternal, an everlasting covenant. What does he have with you and me who are saved here this morning? Is it not an everlasting, eternal covenant? How long is eternal? How long is everlasting? I've asked already this morning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that not a promise? Is that not a covenant? It's indeed a covenant and a promise. He has an everlasting, eternal covenant with all those who know Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, there's no anxiety in a Christian's heart about their salvation. Well, what am I going to do? What if I mess up? Can I lose it? Oh, I'm worried about this thing. Well, it's not up to you. Don't worry. God makes the promises. God keeps his promises. No anxiety there, folks. Just trust the Lord. He gives us an eternal covenant. He promised Abraham, and he promised all his seed after him, the land of Canaan and all the land that Abraham had walked upon and all the land that God had promised and showed him. He promised it as an everlasting covenant. Has he not promised us also a land? In the book of Hebrews, where we have been so much in latter times, latter days, we find that those people of faith in Hebrews 11 died without seeing the promises fulfilled. That may have had a lot to do with the coming of Jesus Christ and the promised seed being sent. But as far as the land, they didn't receive that yet. But they will. And Israel has begun to reclaim the land, even in the wars and the struggles that are going on in our present time. Well, God hasn't promised us a land that you can look at geographically like he promised Israel or Abraham. He's promised us a land that we tend to label as heaven. We look for a heavenly home. We look for a city that's there whose maker and builder is God. And we can get real technical and say, well, we really look for a new heaven and a new earth, and that's true. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for a new heaven and a new earth, and the Lord's church and the Lord's bride is going to dwell in the new Jerusalem with him, and that new earth is going to be occupied by the Gentiles, believers, and Israel will be in their land, and Christ is going to rule from the throne of David, and all that is true. But before you micro-analyze it, just rest in the promise. He's promised us heaven. He's promised us a heavenly home. We who are saved, we have a new name. And there are names given to us, we realize and we understand. And there's probably a new name written down for us in heaven yet to be revealed. But God has promised to bless us. God has asked us to walk before him and to be blameless. And God has said, I am the Almighty, you can do this. With me, nothing is impossible. Walk before me. I will give you a land. And there's a place God is going to have us to dwell. And we need to be looking for it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Do you know this world is not your home? Do you know you have a home beyond the blue, as some songs say? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then rest in the fact that he's God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. Nothing is impossible for him, and nothing is impossible to us because of him and his being for us. As God has made all these promises to Abraham and to Sarah and to his seed, don't forget the promises he's promised and given to us. He has an eternal covenant with us, and we're going to live forever. I believe in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that hope and you don't have that assurance, let me just repeat it one more time. Don't want anybody to be disappointed and go away not having heard this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and have a verse of song.